And so we come to the preaching of God's Word. If you'll be turning in your Bibles to Luke chapter 13. And as you find that, let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. Luke chapter 13, page 872 in the black pew Bibles. We'll stand together here, Luke 13. Let me read God's Word for us. There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." This is God's word for us this morning. You may be seated. Let me pray for us. God, would you sanctify your people, set us apart, shape us in the image of your Son by the preaching of your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you're all packed for your trip. You have the warm clothes, the cold clothes, the layers. You have all of your food masterfully packed in the cooler. You have, like a Tetris master, you have fit more into the back of your car than the manufacturer ever dreamed of. And you hit the road. You're heading up to Washington for a week-long trip, let's say, and within the first 0.5 minutes, your significant other is asleep in the passenger seat, and that's okay because it's, you know, the sun's starting to come up, you got an early start, you're heading in the direction you need to go, and you're content. But then something starts to feel a little bit off to you. That same beautiful sun seems a little off. You're no expert. And you're sort of looking around, and you decide to look at the exit signs. 679, that's weird. You didn't even think it went up that high in Washington. Plus, okay, you go to the next one, 678. Why is it going down? And then you have a sort of flashback, a vague memory that someone asked you if you had produce in your car. And you realize, it hits you like a ton of bricks, that you're 2 hours in to your trip to Washington on I-5 South. What do you do in that moment? When it hits you, when you realize, I have been going the wrong direction for all this time, my spouse is asleep, what do I do? Well, you might be frustrated, but the right thing to do is to pull off, vent if you need to, get back in the car, and start driving, even though you've added 4 hours to your trip, right? Well, Jesus has been preaching about repentance in these last few sections, and repentance means just that. It means realizing that you're heading in the wrong direction and changing your mind, changing your direction. You're heading this way, and you realize by the Spirit's power, and you turn around, and you head toward Jesus, with Jesus. You head away from sin and toward him by the power that he provides to do so. And Jesus has been preaching to the crowds and preaching this kind of life change. And the question for you once again this morning would be, if you realize this morning that you're heading the wrong direction, and not just those, you know, you might have come in today and Jesus isn't your Savior, and you might realize this morning that this is the moment that you, by his power, your eyes are opened and you turn to him, but also those who have been on the Jerusalem road with Jesus for many years. We said last week, it's a life of repentance. We tend to veer off, and when we realize it by the Spirit, we turn back. to the ancient path. We turn back to Jesus. And so would you repent this morning? Would you turn back toward him? And so you'll see the point of the message this morning. It's found in your bulletins. I'm trying to keep the shock of Jesus' words, repent or perish. Repent or perish. Let's look at the first point. In verses 1 through 5, the point is simply this: respond to tragedy with urgency. Respond to tragedy with urgency. You know, you might think, why have we been hammering repentance and belief these last few weeks? But you have to go back and say, why has Jesus, in each of these sections, he's preached about fire and judgment. He's preached about time being short. He's preached about eternal consequences for those who would turn away from Jesus Christ. And in one sense, this sounds harsh to our modern ears, and yet we see that this is actually the love of Jesus for the people that are following him. We see elsewhere in Scripture that he desires that all would come to repentance. He doesn't relish that any would perish. And so Jesus continually turns back to the crowds, reminds them who he is, what he is going to do in Jerusalem, and calling them to follow him. And this morning he does that as they bring to him what seems to be news of the day, right? Just as your news feeds often are full of tragedy after tragedy, whether very local somewhere else or flooding or big tragedies, it seems that this is what's happening here. If you look with me back in verse 1, it says there were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans, Galilee, a region here in Israel, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. What an interesting and horrific thing. We see Pilate, we know him from later in the Gospels. We'll get to know him well. A Roman official sort of overseeing this occupied territory that was Jerusalem and the surrounding area. And what we can sort of piece together, the other gospel writers don't speak about this incident. Luke brings it up uniquely. And often each gospel writer has a few unique stories that they bring out. And we don't know exactly what happened, but it seems that some Galileans were coming to the temple to make their sacrifices. This was probably Passover, because that's when not just the priests, but lay people would come, and they would bring their sacrifices to Jerusalem. And it seems that Pilate, we don't know the reason, comes, sends troops, and kills them right in the middle of their sacrificing, right in the middle of their worship service. As the sacrifices are being made, these Galileans are killed. It's a shocking story. And I think the way it's phrased just it brings it very viscerally to our mind that Pilate had mingled their blood with the sacrifices. Right, this holy event of worshiping God, and yet the people of God are killed in the act. And it's interesting, what are the people hoping here? Because Jesus has been preaching about judgment. He's been preaching that their time is short. Why would the people bring up now this event? We don't know for sure. It doesn't tell us their motives. They could just want to know what the rabbi would say about these things, right? Just as when tragedy strikes us, if you're old enough to remember September 11th, right, the pulpits that Sunday, every pastor had the calling, whether in the sermon itself or elsewhere in the service, to say something about what had happened on September 11th, right? And so perhaps they're just coming to Jesus to say, what does the rabbi have to say about this? Because we can't make sense of it. But either way, I think they're coming, as we do when we see tragedy, with some tensions that we have to deal with. When we see something horrific happen, there's tension in our heart because we know that God is good. We know that he's sovereign. And yet we see tragedy happen. And sometimes tragedy happens to God's people, whether Christians being killed around the world today or just a young family in a car perishing. And we think there's tension in our hearts. What is going on? These don't seem to match up. There's dissonance here. And we're right to bring that to the Lord as they do here. But Jesus doesn't get rid of the tension, at least not in the way that we would hope that he does. Right? What does he say? He says, "Do you think that these Galileans we're worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way. No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. What is Jesus getting at here? He's speaking against a common view of the day, which I would argue is still a common view, whether we say it this way or not. There's the tension there, the why is this happening? And our brains want to have sort of a one-to-one answer because that'll relieve the tension, right? And so we read a news story of, again, perhaps an individual perishing in a car, and that tension comes back, and we say, I don't know how to handle these kinds of tragedies. But then we find out, that the person had just robbed a bank and was driving erratically. Oh, okay, the tension's relieved because there's a consequence. They did something, there's a consequence. But we start to apply this to other scenarios. And really, this wasn't new to Jesus' day. Even in the book of Job, if you've ever been reading in your Bible and gotten to Job and been a little confused, Job's friends are not giving good advice. So now go back and read it. It might help you. I didn't have someone tell me that. So as a young believer, I said, what is happening here? This is the kind of advice they gave Job, who had lost family, lost home. They say, remember, who that was innocent ever perished? Or where were the upright cut off? As I have seen, those who plow iniquity shall sow trouble and reap the same. Right? They didn't have a news feed, apparently, right? Who that was innocent ever perished? Not good advice. They berate Job, saying, you need to find the sin that needs confessing before you see God's grace in your life here. Or in John chapter 9, they pass by a man blind from birth, and they say, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Do you see their assumption? Again, they see a man born blind, tension. I don't know what to do with this. Who sinned that he's blind? And I love that it doesn't even logically make sense. Did his parents sin, or did this man sin that he was born blind? So he sinned before he was born, and then he was born blind. So they're not thinking about their words, but who sinned? There has to be a specific sin that led to him being born blind. What does Jesus say there? It's not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Right? So again, Jesus there doesn't relieve the tension in the way we want either. We want a mathematical equation. We want Jesus to say, if this happens, if you do this, then you might suffer. But if you don't do that and you don't do that, you won't suffer. But Jesus doesn't relieve the tension in that way. Here he says that God ordained that he would be blind for God's own glory. In our situation here, back in Luke 13, what does Jesus say? It's not that these Galileans were the worst of sinners, and that's why. But Jesus responds in a different way. He doesn't relieve the tension. In some ways, he heightens the tension. And he says, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And then another example is given. Again, to show Jesus isn't afraid of these kind of tensions and questions, he ups the ante and he gives another example. Right? He's not trying to sweep this under and say, good question, but anyway, let's get on to other stuff. He says, what about this? What about the 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell in Jerusalem, and it killed them? Do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. It's a great example because perhaps the first example, they might have said, well, if Pilate was involved, maybe these were zealots. Maybe these were Jews that were, usurping Roman authority. And so there's some sense of consequence. And so Jesus gives an example of a tower that falls and says, why did the tower fall on them and not you or not somebody else? A seemingly random event, right? And he tells them how to respond to it. We're to respond to tragedy not with a false sense of security that, bad things won't happen to me if I follow the rules, or a sense of condemnation that, oh, they just sort of received what was coming to them, but instead with a sense of urgency. He says, no, there's not a one-to-one here. They didn't sin, and therefore the tower fell. And yet, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Unless you repent, there will come a day of judgment in which there is a one-to-one ratio, in which your sins are written down in a book before a holy God. And if Jesus has not blotted out each line with his blood, you will be accountable for every line and for every dot. I remember when I was an intern here and the fires swept through a couple years back. And Pastor Brian, you know, we were preaching through a book, and was it a Saturday that it happened? No, it was a Friday, Wednesday, sorry. By that weekend, Pastor Brian had decided to change what he was preaching on. You know, we Presbyterians don't often do that. But he did, and he preached very similar to how Jesus preaches here, that unless you repent, you will likewise perish. And his pastoral heart there was not harsh. It wasn't, that service also emphasized that if you're suffering, there's help in Christ and all of it. And just as Jesus has a heart for his people, this isn't a harsh word, this is a loving word, that unless you repent, you will likewise perish. And it's good to read Jesus' words here as ones of love. As he's heading to Jerusalem, as time is short, every time he turns around and he addresses the crowds and he challenges them to follow him by faith, it's an act of love. And indeed, it's an act of love for you this morning to hear the same Jesus preaching this word to you. And so would you repent? Would you turn if you realize you're heading the wrong direction? I remember one time I was in downtown Medford and I turned right on a road. I think it was 8th. And pretty soon I saw a bus coming toward me, which is not what you want to see. And I could have, what do you do in that scenario? Do you complain that they didn't have enough signage, which they didn't? Do you hold the course because, well, I've decided to turn this way? No, to the horrified bus driver's relief, you turn off of the road. And so if the Spirit is bringing to your recognition this morning that you have been heading in the wrong direction, would you respond? Would you turn and turn back to Jesus Christ? We see what repentance means. Luke, as he goes into the book of Acts, I had never seen this before, but he sort of, if you ask Luke, what do you mean by repentance, Luke? In the book of Acts, he keeps saying things like repent and something. In Acts 2, he says repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. This is that once for all repentance, that if Jesus isn't your Lord, you need this morning to repent and believe and be baptized in the triune name of God. Or Acts 3, repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. That's that turning away from and turning to him. And that's once for all, but that's also the Christian life. If there's an area of your life that the Spirit's bringing to your recognition that you've been heading in the wrong direction, turn back. Or Acts 8, repent therefore and pray to the Lord that the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. Or in Acts 14, that you should turn from these vain things and turn to the living God who made heaven and earth. Or in Acts 26, I'm sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they might receive the forgiveness of sins. And then back in Luke 3:8, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And so repentance is a change of mind, a turning from one direction, turning back toward Jesus Christ and following him wherever he goes. Would you do that this morning, whether for the first time or for many times over? And so as we think about what Jesus is teaching on, we say respond to tragedy with urgency. Secondly, and much more briefly, we respond to mercy with fruitfulness. And that's that second section, the parable, verses 6 through 9. We respond to mercy with fruitfulness. Look at the parable again. Jesus says, a man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? And he answered him, Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down. I think Luke places this, and Jesus' teaching places this parable right here, right in the midst of this call to repentance. There's many things we could say about this parable, but I think the main point becomes fairly clear. There's a fig tree, there's the owner of the fig tree, and for 3 years, it hasn't produced, right? Amy and I are beginning to have a garden for the first time this year. And, you know, man, if it's not producing after 1 month, we want to cut it down. That's not how gardening works. But, you know, so think about 3 years. And from what I understand, fig trees use up a lot of nutrients in the spot that they're planted. And so if it's using up all the nutrients and not providing any fruit, the logical thing would be to cut it down, get something else in there that can use the soil. And then we have this vine dresser who intercedes and says, you know, Master, wait one more year, and I'm going to do everything the tree needs. I'm going to cut around it. I'm going to put manure, give it every chance to grow. And if it still doesn't grow, when you come back next year, cut it down. Given the context, I think we know what Jesus is saying. He's continuing that theme that the time is short, that you would repent and believe now or one day be like that fig tree that is cut down. Of course, we can't help but think of Israel first as Jesus is preaching to Jews in Jerusalem. The fig tree was often a metaphor for God's people, and we'll see later in Luke, we'll spend more time on this dynamic. You think of Palm Sunday, right, as Jesus comes in and they're lauding him as king, and there's an implicit warning there that by the end of the week, they will reject him. And by 70 AD, Rome will come in and devastate Jerusalem. This Galilean tragedy will be like nothing compared to the thousands upon thousands that will die at the Roman hands. I believe Jesus knew that that was coming and that the early church then would read that. And so I think there's an immediate application there that the time was short for God's people. And yet, even that was just a precursor to the ultimate judgment one day. And so just as Jesus was on the Jerusalem road, time was short. And then as the apostles began to preach, the time was short. And then as the church was birthed, and we have the New Testament, and for these last 2,000 years, the time is short. Jesus is coming back soon, and the call is to repent or perish. And here, just as we saw in Luke 3, it's to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Repentance isn't just something you say, but it bears fruit in your life. Because if the Holy Spirit takes up residence within you, he is going to bear a fruit. And so that's the call this morning, to repent and to believe, to repent and to bear a fruit, because the time is short. And again, hear Jesus' heart. If you look briefly over at verse 34, we'll see this in a few weeks. Jesus says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Behold, your house is forsaken, and I tell you, you will not see me until you say, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You hear Jesus' warning there, but you hear his heart, like a mother hen who would gather in her children. Now that's as the good news of Jesus is preached. As the Spirit changes hearts, he would gather us in. He would lead us to faith and repentance, and he would bear fruit beautifully, fruit that we look at and say, I could have never produced that. Love, patience, kindness, goodness, and all the things that the kids know, right? They have a song, which helps. But you look at it and say, I could have never. I can't just muster the strength and have self-control. I try and I try, but I fail. But he can work it in me. And so would you bear fruit in keeping with repentance? The call this morning is to repent, whether for the first time or the 100th time. And if you find yourself going the wrong way, that you would turn back to Jesus Christ. You know, contrasting going the wrong way, there was many years back, before kids, I was in college, we were getting ready for a trip down to Northern California to see Amy's family. And we left after work at 5 or 6 p.m. I don't know what we were thinking. And within that 0.5 minutes, Amy was asleep. My brother-in-law was asleep because they were sick, because they're just getting off a week of college. And so just sort of driving down I-5 all night. As I got to Shasta, that's when the sun came up. And, you know, I was tired. It was a tough trip in that sense. But that sense of even when you're tired, even when you're weary, being on the road that you're supposed to be on, heading in the direction that you're supposed to head on. Would you then turn back? Would you follow Jesus wherever he goes? Let me pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that Jesus, in his love, preaches the good news of the kingdom, which includes the call to repent and believe in him. I pray for those hearing this morning, Lord, that you would convict those who need to put their faith in you, even for the first time. I pray for those who have veered off, whether greatly or just off a side path, that you would call them back in, that you would return to them the joy of their salvation as they come back to you. Lord, we are pilgrims on this path. We need your strength. We need the Spirit who dwells within us. And so would you see fit to do so? And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.